Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look tonight at verses 9 through 12. Four verses of a message titled, Love Without Limits. Love Without Limits. Now, you hear me reference love a lot. You hear me reference, of course, as what Scripture says, love is of God. A believer's love cannot have limits. As a Christian, love as who loved us, the Bible says. As Christ loved us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved us. We know all throughout Scripture, what does Scripture say? Love covers a multitude of sins. There's this picture that's painted or emerges in the Bible when you read the Bible and you see with Jesus and what he called us to do, that love cannot have limits. You even think about the Scripture with love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. It's limitless. So tonight's message in these four verses just kind of paints a little bit of a picture. Again, it's not an exhaustive study of it, but just to encourage us to reiterate the continual need to remember that we will battle, even as Christians, having a carnal limitation on our love. What a carnal limitation is the man, I've shared this story once or twice, some of you may not have heard it, but if you have, that's fine, just pretend you haven't. It was a man who was admittedly not a believer. A friend brought him over one night. I don't even remember why he was there, but turned out that his wife was on staff at a church. And I was like, oh, I knew his wife, didn't know who her husband was, but I said, oh man, your wife is such a blessing. She is a precious, precious person. And I said, you are a blessed man. He goes, oh, yeah. Well, then he came out and just basically said, you know, I'm not a Christian, but my wife loves the Lord. And then I said, I really think it's important to be a follower of Christ because you can't love your wife unconditionally. And I don't even know what compelled, I know it was the Lord that compelled me to say it. And he goes, oh, there's no way. I love my wife unconditionally. And I said, do you really? And the Lord, I didn't prepare for this. I didn't know he was coming. I didn't know anything about him up until that day. And God just laid this immediately in my mouth. My words came out and I said, you'll love your wife unconditionally. I said, imagine right now you're getting ready to leave and you're getting ready to go home. Imagine your wife coming and saying she has been unfaithful and has been for a long amount of time with many people in this county. And I will never, ever, ever, the rest of my life, I can't unsee his face, the color drained from it. I will never forget it. And his whole demeanor, his whole expression changed. And he put his head down like that. And I said, wait a minute, you love her unconditionally. And he turned around and left. You know why? I had, in one sentence that God gave me to say to him, had showed the limits of his professed unconditional love for his wife. See, he can't love unconditionally. Because a person who's not a follower of Christ, whether they realize it or not, spoken or unspoken, there are limitations. Because a person who's not a Christian cannot truly love unconditionally. Whether they believe it or not, there is a limit to what they would tolerate. As a matter of fact, the carnal love, the world's love, right, is based, whether they're ever spoken or not, they're spoken on a set of spoken or unspoken qualifications, circumstances in which this relationship will continue or remain viable. See, unconditional love, when you really look at the picture of it, is in essence the picture of what Hosea with Gomer. You know, the old saying, first time it's my fault, or first time it's your fault, second time it's mine. You know, they ain't going to be a third time. Okay, ask Gomer and Hosea, right? Gomer was a disaster, a loose cannon. She was a train wreck. God commanded Hosea to love her and to forgive her unconditionally. We look at Peter. I'll be honest with you, I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say, well, you know what, I mean, I put up with it, but there comes to the point, it's time to be done. Well, Scripture casts a different narrative. I'm sorry. And the narrative laid out in Scripture is a 70 times 7 narrative. And that's a lifetime, right? No, it's every day. He said in a day. Basically, what he was saying is, there is no limitations that can be placed on true love and true forgiveness. There can't be. Because if there is a limit to the ability you have or I have to forgive, then what we have done is we have released ourselves from the biblical call to forgive unconditionally, without limits and without bounds. Tonight we're going to look at what love without limits is. Now, think about your friendship with someone. You have someone who's harmed your family, and you have forgiven them. Does that mean that you say, listen, come on back over, spend time with the family, you know, I've forgiven you? No. Sometimes you have to set up structures with which you protect your family from further being harmed. The relationship thing, if your husband or wife has hurt you and they've asked for forgiveness and you've forgiven them, do you say, no, you're leaving now, I'm not going to let me, no, that's a different story. Amen? Now, there is a qualification that I will say here. When you're talking about someone who's physically abusing someone, then we have a different, again, there's still forgiveness and there can be restoration, but there is a series of steps that must occur. Amen? Amen? Because behaviors need to change. And we have to set up a structure there by which someone is not going to be physically harmed again. So I always say that because I want to pre-qualify that, because I never, ever want to be accused of someone who says, well, Brother Jonathan told me to go back and let myself get beat to a pulp because that's what forgiveness is. Again, totally different ballgame, and that is not what I mean when I say forgiveness. So what I'm talking about right now is the love and forgiveness when someone makes a bad mistake, makes an error, and they are repentant. And even sometimes, y'all, when someone's not necessarily repentant, what is forgiveness? It's not just I'll forgive them if they'll turn around and do the right thing. That's not forgiveness. You know that forgiveness is releasing someone from a debt that we feel they owe us. So whether someone might be a prodigal spouse, your prodigal spouse may be out in left field. They might not be living for the Lord right now, and then we want to, right, use the job. I've heard it time and time. Brother Jonathan, wouldn't God want me to get away from them right now so God can deal with them? What? I've heard that spoken, word for word. No. God can deal with them with you showing the picture of a committed follower of Christ who stands firm and stands the test of time, because love doesn't have limits. Once you get married, you made a covenantal promise. How long is a covenantal promise valid? It's into infamy. Because love never fails. Really, I don't even like the statement, till death do us part. Oh, all of a sudden you stop loving them because they died. You should love them into infamy. Yes, we'll not be married in heaven. We won't give in marriage, as Scripture says. But a true love never fails. Oh yeah, I loved them, but they died, so I don't love them anymore. Right? Think about that. Till death do us part. Yeah, it was really wonderful. I loved them, past tense. No, I love them. Oh, well, they passed away. They're with the Lord. Okay, that doesn't change the fact that I love them and I always will. Love never fails. And this is what tonight, love without limits. Hope you found Romans chapter 12. We'll look at verses 9 through 12. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Father, thank you, God, tonight for this privilege we have, Father, to read your word. God, thank you for this blood-bought book we know as the Bible. God, thank you tonight, Lord, that it is able to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, no matter how dark the days may become, whether circumstantial, Father, or the world as a whole, no matter how intense the storms may blow in our lives, Father, as we go through the decades and years and months, sometimes it can feel like decades. Father, thank you. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray tonight you would grow each and every one of us in our understanding of what love is. And more importantly, Lord, that we would leave here and love as you have commanded us to. Let us be faithful, convict us, God, challenge us. But may you alone be exalted, glorified, lifted up tonight. You deserve it all. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Go back up to verse 9 there again. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love without hypocrisy. My. Love without hypocrisy. You know, interesting parable in the Bible about the parable of the unmerciful servant. That parable resonates with me. The reason it resonates with me is I'm getting older, and meaning that I've been around a while now. I realize that, and I realize now I have seen all forms of love. I've seen all forms of self-justification. I've experienced in my own life the said condition. I've experienced unforgiveness, not only in my own life, but I have seen this as a follower of Jesus Christ. Unforgiveness is something that I don't let dwell. I don't like it, don't want it, don't want nothing to do with it, don't want to eat with it, don't want to smell it, don't want to look at it. I want nothing to do with it. So I realize but I see a lot of people that like to dance with it. They want to entertain it. They'll sit down and dine with it. The bitter root looks pretty, and they like to cultivate that sometimes. But in the parable of the unmerciful servant, it's so profound because when you look at the picture of this man who owed a lifetime of debt, of wages, and the king had called this to account. He was getting ready to sell his family. They were going to be indentured servants to pay this debt that he owed the king. By the way, this is a picture of us as followers of Christ owed a debt we could never pay. And Christ Jesus, King, the God of all creation, paid the debt in full through his son Jesus. So this person who's been forgiven a lifetime of debt and unable, never in a lifetime could have paid this debt, wiped free, leaves the castle, okay? Leaves this picture of the work of salvation, leaves there on the way home. Not a week, not a month, not a year later. On the way home, he happens to see someone who owes him the equivalent of one day's wage. Chokes him, pay me what you owe me. Someone happens to witness this event. And by the way, to me, it's indicative of the Holy Spirit who witnesses everything. Amen? So the Holy Spirit witnesses and bears testimony, amen, to the Father, intercedes with us, groans that cannot be understood. So we have this picture of the Holy Spirit that communicates with the Father. The Holy Spirit witnesses, if not, external people see this, okay, but report back to the King, report back to the Lord in prayer. So many different ways you can see this, but ultimately the picture emerges of someone who has been extended an inexpressible gift of mercy, of grace, with which then will not extend a pinky fingernail's worth of grace to someone that they should have wiped the debt also away meaning forgiven. This person, okay, look at the picture of it. That lifetime of debt's been forgiven. Someone who owes them, they hurt their feelings. They told them that, no, isn't the dress that looks fat? You're fat. That's the picture of this. Something that's minuscule, it's little, their feelings are hurt. And they now want paid back. They are taking out on this brother, this sister. They're taking out this vengeance, this anger. The king hears about it. Interesting picture, though, in there, because when the king addresses this, we hear the king, and I'm paraphrasing because I'm not reading it word for word, but the king turns this man over to the tormentors until every penny's paid. Now, if you look at that and don't know much about Scripture, there's a real easy thing to go, oh, no. If you're a Christian, you don't forgive somebody, you're going to hell. Well, if you know anything about the gift of salvation, how duplicitous would that be, right? Because God's given this gift, and all of a sudden it was a revocation of that, and now, no, that's not what it is. But I will tell you tonight, when you're turned over to a tormentor, there's another place in Scripture we understand what the tormentor is, and it is with the unforgiveness seen in King Saul against David. You remember what happened? The Lord allowed tormenting spirits to torment Saul. Ooh. Now that hits, doesn't it? That starts to make some sense. Now let's then parallel this. And I'm not even saying, oh, let me think. No, I want you to think back in your life like me decades ago and remember people who were professed believers who were tormented. And as I began to understand the context of this scripture, I began to remember people in my lifetime who were professed believers who had bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness, and they were tormented. They were tormented mentally. They were tormented physically. They were in torment, and I never understood it growing up. I do now. Because that's the picture of what the scripture represents. When you're loveless, when you're faithless, when you're heartless, when you're ruthless, as Romans chapter 1 talks about, will occur in the last days, the same in the book of Jude. We can go on and on. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, I think, you know, in the last days, it talks a lot about the last days. But we've got to be really careful. We've got to be really careful that we don't turn, as Scripture says in Jude, God's grace into a license for immorality. Immorality, it is immoral to walk around bitter and unforgiving. It's immoral. It's ungodly. It's wicked. Any way we can, the old saying is, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. We can justify all we want. Well, they did this to me. Brother Jonathan, you just don't understand. No, don't tell me that. I've been along. Now, if I was 20, you could say that to me, and I say, well, I hadn't been around long enough. I don't know. Don't tell me. I've heard some things that would make your ears literally tingle. You'd plug them. I've heard bad things that have happened to people. As a matter of fact, even in the last year, I've heard things that are so bad that made the bad things that I thought were bad not so bad. Stories that have happened to people and things that have occurred to people. So when I think, you know, boy, I've heard it all, I don't say that anymore. Because there is no limit to the depth of mankind's depravity apart from the sanctifying work of God and the yielding and the restraining grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. But what we're going to see here tonight is this first thing I want to share out of verse 9 is hypocritical love is not the display of true love. Hypocrisy. I don't know about you, but I disdain hypocrisy. I don't like it. And I don't like it because it is a major force of destruction to and I'm not even going to say evangelical, I just want to say Christianity as a whole. Followers of Christ, because I don't want to do the least common denominator, you know, as Baptist. No, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about someone who is a professed follower of Jesus Christ. Hypocrisy is poison to the kingdom, poison to your testimony, poison to your spouse, poison to your kids, your grandkids. and poison to anybody in your sphere of influence because it is not of the Lord and it is light and darkness dancing. And they ain't got no fellowship together. Amen? None. But in that parable that I shared with you about the rich man, or not the rich man, but the parable of the unmerciful servant, we got to be really careful because the enemy loves when tormenting spirits are put on believers because he just sings to high heaven. He loves it. He loves Christians in bondage because they do nothing for the kingdom. That's what he wants. But it's a danger that we face every single day. Unforgiveness is so easy. Boy, it's actually, I think it's actually one of the easiest things that we can do. Because in the midst of walking through that door and the beginning dance, it feels so good at first, doesn't it? It's this self-justification of, look what they've done to me. You begin to cuddle it. You begin to cradle it. You begin to pet this unforgiveness. And it begins to, in a sense, feel like a comforting thing because, you know, I'm not going to let this go. They hurt. They've really hurt me. And we almost feel like in doing this, we're justifying. We're working towards a resolution when in reality, we're walking away from it. It's hypocrisy. Because if any of us was faced with someone else doing that, we'd say, no, you need to forgive and forget. We got to move on. But how many times has this little hidden closet been a comforting place on the onset, never on the outset, but on the onset of a situation? It can be a very comforting place for a moment. But just like the frog in the pot of water, it doesn't feel the water temperature rising. It sits in the pot and boils and dies. It's cooked alive. I watched a video last week. It was a pretty distressing video. It was of a frog that this snake had come up behind it, and the snake grabbed it by the back, and that frog just sitting there like, uh-oh, this ain't no good. I mean, its back legs are in there, so, you know, it's just like, well, what am I going to do? You know, it's sitting there, and I wanted to talk for it, you know, uh-oh, this ain't good. Where's my knife? You know, nope, forgot it. I can't grab anything. And literally this snake, bit by bit, and it wasn't even a poisonous type snake, swallowed that frog. And now I'm telling you, this wasn't a small one. The snake was tiny. Of course, their jaws unlock. And I watched that. It was distressing. I'm not even going to lie to you. But once I started, I had to finish it. Because I was hoping at the end, the frog comes around and grabs the, you know, but it didn't happen. Like in that, you know, don't ever give up. If you've ever seen that little thing, it says never give up. And it didn't happen with the stork and the frog. But see, that's how this unforgiveness and the hypocrisy of unforgiveness takes root. It's very, very subtle. See, love without limits, though, the boundaries are set. The stage is lit. It's on the up and up. It's obviously plain. It cries out, do the right thing from the onset so that you never go out and dance with the devil speaking. But again, it's so inviting to go over to this dark spot. But see, that hypocrisy, it is in no way a display of true love, ever. It is a trap meant to rob, to steal, ultimately to kill, to destroy. Not only you, but subsequent generations, your family. It is there to rob anybody in your sphere of influence and rob you from everything and leave you but a shell of who you were. All the while justifying the very poison you sit and you drink, expecting someone else to die. Then verse 10. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. serve the Lord. I went ahead and read one other verse with it there. Loving deeply shows the picture of your love for the Lord. Is there anywhere in Scripture that it says love the lovable? Love those that have good attitudes? I don't know why today. I don't know if it was because maybe everybody's tired, but I went in this morning to clinicals, and I walked through there, and I said to myself, whoa, everybody's foul today. I mean, just everybody's foul. Even the people that usually aren't foul were foul. And I just said, woohoo, to myself. And then I went in, they were, a couple of them had been sat, and I said, man, what's wrong with everybody today? Everybody's foul. They just looked at me. And I think, you know, they're just kind of like, I'm not going to say nothing, because they were foul too. Why? I don't know. But you know what? I didn't let them ruin my party. I just continue to do my thing and let it be someone else's problem. Now, I could have said, you know, y'all ruined my day. What's wrong with y'all? You foul-attituded people. But, see, that's between them and the Lord, and I didn't invite myself to their party. If you want to be foul, I'll let you party all by yourself. I'm not going to let you mess my party up. Because I enjoy my little life of being joyful, hopeful. I want to love. I want to live in the fullness of Christ. I had a person today that was 91 years old. And I said, you know what? Hey, they were saying, you know, I was telling them, you know, I just choose to be happy. And I said, I realize that I don't have much life left. So I'm going to enjoy. And I've got to pack as much into my days every day. And I don't have any place or room for negativity. I don't have any room anymore for bad decisions. I'm too old. I don't have enough years to write bad decisions. So I'm going to do all I can, pack and sleep as little as I can, because I realize that my time's limited. She had a big old smile, because she knew what I was talking about. See, the same is true for us, whether you're young or old. As a matter of fact, I read the obituaries and where I graduated from high school today, there's just way too many people younger than I'm dying. And it reiterates the reminder to me that not one person in here, from the youngest to the oldest, is promised anything. Not one of us. So we can either sit around and wait for everything to be optimal, and you can be one of those foul, miserable, dejected people because, oh, if everything was right, you couldn't pay yourself to have a smile on your face. I'm going to let you enjoy your little party by yourself. I won't want nothing to do with it. Because I know what Scripture talks about. I'm going to love you. I'm not going to hang out with you. I'm not going to invite myself to your party, because there is so much in life to be thankful for, because God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And if that's not enough for you, I've got nothing else for you. And that's the truth. I know what God's Word says. I'm going to love you deeply. It's going to show my picture of my love for Christ. But I don't have to jump down in your swelling pot of misery and enjoy the misery with you and ruin the joy of the Lord that is my strength. And I want to encourage you, if you have people around you that are like that, stay away. You know why? They will rob you of your joy. They will. Let me tell you how to respond to them spiritually. Did y'all see that old man? He was 83 or 90 years old out there. Maybe it was Texas. It was somewhere. It wasn't far away. He has a bunch of cameras, and it was 2:36. I don't remember that. 2:36 in the morning. He's in his little shop, and he's watching his cameras, and somebody gets out of a car, pulls a hood off. Ain't no problem. He reaches down there, and he whips out that shotgun. That guy comes in with AR-15. He blew his arm off about 2 seconds. That guy hollers, screams, runs out. He shot my arm off, jumps into his getaway car, and they take off. Spiritually repel them. Those that come to you with a desire to rob you and to invite you to a party of misery. I'm not talking about somebody who wants you to minister to them and pray with them and pray for them. I'm talking about someone that no matter what you do, you couldn't get a positive statement, a positive word, or a smile out of them if their life depended on it. And everything that they do is a resonating cauldron of unhappiness. They never have anything positive that happens. There's always complaints about any and everything with nothing to encourage or lift you up. Happy trails. Step back. Yield them to the ministry of prayer. Because until they decide that they want to be done with this, ready? Ungodly frame of mind. Because what does Scripture say? In all things give thanks. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We can keep going on and on and on. Step back. Because what will happen if not, your desire to want to help and to bless and minister to them, the enemy can get a foothold and a toehold to rob you of your joy in the Lord that is your strength. So be careful, because loving deeply, it is showing that picture of your love for the Lord. And when you want to do that, sometimes our good thoughts, desire, and our motivations can be exploited by the enemy. Ha-ha, I know how to get their joy. I know how to get them miserable. I'll make them feel an obligation for someone who wants nothing to do with joy, hope, peace, love. And I'll get them to just get right down it till it sucks the life out of them. And they're burned out. They're blown out. And then they won't want nothing to do with anything either. We'll just invite them to that party. You've got to realize, brothers and sisters, we better in our spiritual armor. Our spiritual armor tells us when someone doesn't want anything to do, what did Scripture even talk about? What did they do? Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them when they don't want to do with the things of the Lord. When they want to be an adversary that comes in to try to steal and kill, you got to separate. Doesn't mean you're loveless in that, does it? But how can we minister when we put ourselves in a position to be exploited? That would be like saying, well, as a good godly husband, Samson should have made sure that he shared everything with his wife. So I think, if anything, he was in sin because he was holding back the secret to this blessing. Right? Exploiting, if you take that mindset and believe that Samson was doing the wrong thing by not telling her because they were husband and wife. No, Samson had compromised and he got himself in a big old mess, and had he done the right thing, this whole process God could have used to bring glory and honor to his name without destroying Samson's life. Amen? God's going to do it one way or another. And what happens if you get down in that murky mess and you allow the enemy to exploit the joy that you have by your good intentions, but you go about it the wrong way and you don't pay attention to those warning signs and step back when you realize that it's starting to deeply, negatively affect you, God will still bring glory and honor to his name through your mess, just like he did with Samson. And we don't need to do it that way, do we? We can be an avenue with which God can be a testimony, a blessing, a lighthouse, a resonator of his glory. We can do that without having to destroy our lives, amen? Or allow the enemy to exploit us and then us be a cautionary tale of what not to do. God's going to be glorified either way, but why don't we allow him to be glorified in us being a token of his grace, a treasure, a picture, a lighthouse, a beacon? Why don't we do it that way? And then move on to verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Third and final thing I'm going to share with you tonight, diligence in the things of the Lord show the footprints, the Holy Spirit's work, and power. Diligent in the things of the Lord. Well, that verse right there, really go up back to 11 with it. Don't lack in diligence and zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. That really is a condensed picture as a follower of Christ of what we have to be. We have to be diligent. If we're not diligent, what's going to happen? We're not going to spend time in his word. We're not going to understand what God's called us to. We're not going to be faithful. When it talks in that second part, fervent in the Spirit. You hear about me talking about walking in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. All of us need to walk in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. How many people are praying in the Spirit continually as you're walking down the road, as you're driving down the street? Well, I don't pray unless I'm in my prayer closet. What? I have to shut my eyes and I don't want to wreck. What? When you're driving down the road, you should do what Scripture says. Pray without ceasing. Uh-oh. Nobody said anything. Did y'all just learn a new principle? Pray without ceasing means you should never stop. You should wake up praying and you should pray. What happens when I'm talking to somebody? Ladies, y'all are the ones who can do it. Y'all can do 100 things at one time. I know for sure y'all can pray and talk and think. Us men, it's a little more difficult, but I know I can. I might not hear half what you say, but I can pray in the Spirit. I can meditate in prayer. I can listen to Christian music, or I could listen to somebody preaching a message and still be praying in my mind. But we have to be diligent in it. We've got to be fervent in it. What does fervent mean? Hard after it. I'm going to do the country version. Staying after it. Fervent. You continue. You're not giving up. You're not letting up. You're being diligent. You're being fervent. And then that second part, you're diligent. You're fervent. Ready? Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Patient in affliction. Persistent in prayer. When you are afflicted, be patient. Know that God's got something going on. God's doing something. God doesn't just sit back with some warped sense of humor, getting some satisfaction from you suffering for no reason. Everything that God allows in our life is for a purpose and a reason. Everything. There's nothing that's allowed that does not have a reason. I know that. Scripture affirms that. And it also affirms that all things work together for good, qualifier to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Are you, last part of 12, are you persistent in your prayer? Don't start praying when things go bad in your life and then just shelf the Lord, the Holy Spirit. To me, that's an affront to the Lord. Don't do that. You pray continually. Don't stop. Don't stop reading the Bible. Don't think it's ineffective or it's out of date or it's this. Continue. Be fervent. Be persistent. Don't give up. Because it works. And that's the only thing that works. And nothing else works. If not, just read that parable of the unmerciful servant, because you're just setting yourself up to be one of those. And I know one thing. I don't think I ever want to see another person with a tormenting spirit as long as I live, to be honest with you. Because it's a terrible thing to see. And those are going to, a lot of times, going to be your people that don't have anything positive to say about anything, because they're sitting there in torment and nothing is good in their life right now, but there's nothing you can say to convince them any otherwise. Because when you start to say, hey, do you think this might have to do with your... Oh, no! I forgave them a long time ago! Next thing you know, they're shouting down the person that they're mad at. I've seen it. You get so blinded at that moment and those times and in that sin that you're literally completely blinded to it. And that's why I think we need to be cognizant of bitterness, of unforgiveness, because it is demonically and dangerously subtle in the way it comes home to take root. When you love without limits, though, you realize that, hey, look what God's forgiven me from. How in the world could I ever hold against someone when Jesus has forgiven me a lifetime of sin? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt the deeds of darkness, every one of them, the Scripture says, will be exposed one day. Somebody says, well, what happens if they get away? Nobody gets away with nothing. Nobody. You might get away from this life, but I can promise you, when all of us stand before the Lord, that person that's hurt you, they're going to get their just recompense. Amen? And I don't even ever think of it from that perspective and go, well, I know one thing, at least you'll get it when they go see the Lord. No, because what you're showing is you're still unforgiveness, you're still bitter. You know what you're doing when you forgive them truly? You have released them from any form of judgment, of any form of revenge. And you then, it's separated in your forgiveness, if it's true, as far as the east is from the west, and you're just praying blessings on them. God bless them. God bless them. See, that's forgiveness. I'd encourage you to try it if you're not. I'd encourage you to pray for those in your life that maybe are not experiencing that, that God would bring them and allow you to not only pray with them in that respect, but maybe start ministering to them, and as you have inlets in their life, to encourage them in these truths. Because if any love has limits, it's not a love of God. It's not a love of God. If any of our forgiveness has limits, it's not a forgiveness of God. And we only invite ourselves to take part in the enemy's desire to undermine, to bring us to a place of total hypocritical hypocrisy, so that every word that comes out of our mouths, no one around us would listen to anything, because we are in no way a mirror of the Jesus we proclaim to have died in, partaken in his death, and being raised in. And if anything, we would pray that God, don't let anything in my life mar the picture of the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that those people in your lives would see a clear reflection of God's glory in the times that we do mess up, that we would be quick to repent so that they can see the real picture of what repentance, what restoration, what forgiveness is. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, God, and Lord, the picture. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.